Bay 40 speed, you come on and get right up there. And I'm not gonna take more of a minute or so. But I could not help but think this morning while he was preaching, just various things I've seen, the price some people have paid for delaying this thing of salvation. And you say, well, are you trying to hurry us up? You know this is a ministry where I want you to tarry as long as it takes for you to have 100% insurance of salvation. Where you actually have salvation with regeneration. Where you know somebody moved in. Where you know your house had to change, your home had to change, your heart had to change, everything had to change. I want you to have that. But I also know that there's people who for petty reasons put things off, don't seek as they ought.
That's right, yes, sir.
And brother, my church was a good example of that. He loves to use himself as an example of that. Talked about people came and witnessed to him. And he just wouldn't take it serious. And finally laying there in a bed and asking the doctor, just be straight with me. And the doctor said, I'll be straight with you. You're never gonna move your hands or legs again. You're gonna lay there for the rest of your life. God was gracious to him. He got some movement back and such. And wasn't long after that, hobbling around and such, went into the house of God and God was so gracious to him. Allowed him to really understand and hear that gospel. They had to break it. I read the memoirs. They were just privately published memoirs of a couple that spent many years in China from 1890 until the Chinese communists kicked them out. But they said this, they had this American friends, this couple, who, when they would go over to their house, they were missionaries. And on the mantelpiece, there was a picture of two of the prettiest blonde girls you'd ever seen in your life. And they asked and said, who are those? And they said, those are our daughters. Well, where are they now? In heaven with Jesus. See, we told the Lord, we'll go to the mission field, but we can't do it with these two little girls. Okay? We have to wait until God's raised them up, okay? You know, and when God, we don't have them anymore, we'll go. Within the year, they didn't have them anymore. They told that couple, they said, if we'd obeyed God, they'd be here playing right now. If we'd obeyed God, they'd be right here, okay? Train up a child the way he should go. What are you training them? How important is the house of God?
That's right, yes, sir.
How important is it at your home that Jesus Christ had the preeminence?
Yes, sir, that's right.
How important? You're training them the way they should go. How important it is that they should hear the preaching of the word of God?
That's how it is.
And that should mean more than any other thing. Pastor Black, their pastor, I just love that statement. What do you have for kids? Preaching.
That's right.
Preaching.
Yes, sir.
Preaching. You go through America, you won't find many churches with finer young people than that church has.
Yes, sir.
Okay? No fancy programs, anything else, just hardworking kids. Go out there and live clean, live right. What do you have for kids? Preaching. Okay? Brother McVeigh, go ahead.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. As they sang that song, the manner, as it did Brother Hain, it stirred in me. I thought about weeping. Moses wept. And after he wept, he lived, life went on. And you see him on the mount with Jesus. What is the reward there? He forsook all others for Christ. The next time we see him, after he dies, he's on the mount, transfigured before them. Jesus wept. What do we see in the next couple of verses? Lazarus, come forth. And there was rejoicing. Hannah wept sore. weeping, we see Samuel. Can I say to you that weeping may endure for the night, but joy does come. It cometh in the morning. I wonder how many tears are cried, or how much weeping is done on behalf of others. I suspect that if we learn to weep for ourselves, we'd learn how to weep for others. But we don't know how naked, miserable, wretched, and poor we really are. The Lord bottles those tears. They're a remembrance forever. But we don't weep. Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents. It was done for this matter because he saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They feared not. I've never been one to go by, and if this was you, just, it's okay. Don't get upset with me. I didn't go buy a Y2K survival kit. I have just enough ammunition to last, you know, I don't know. It's a very small war, but it would just have to be me and like maybe two people. Just enough ammunition. If we have to hunt till the Lord comes, we'll hunt. During Y2K, I tell you what I did do. I stayed home and I prayed. There's been times it's been lean and I prayed. But I've never really feared what the government could do to me. Because they have to go through my father to get to me. And if they pass laws forbidding us to assemble ourselves together, I'd like to think in Jesus Christ, it wouldn't faze me one bit.
Amen.
We'd still assemble ourselves together. In the manner of the old saints that would put the word out that they were having a Bible study in fear of death, they didn't fear the commandments of the king, but they feared God.
Amen.
You can't have faith until you fear God. Amen. It's just the beginning. It's just the start. That we would fear God. And Moses' parents did not fear the king's commandment, but they did, absolutely. They feared God. Moses himself was not fearful. He didn't have that fear of the king. In fact, he refused. The Bible said here, he refused. And I like that word, by the way, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Your pastor made a statement to me after church, and I'll just repeat it, bears repeating. He didn't say this, I'll tell you what he said in a moment. But here's Moses, this woman took him in, this woman called Moses her own, treated him as a son, provided for him, gave him everything he had. When it came time to choose, he chose God. And said, I refuse to be called her daughter. I'll bear the reproach of the cross of Christ. But don't you identify me with Pharaoh's daughter. I'm not her son. I'm a son of Israel. I'm not the son of Egypt. I'm a son of Israel. As I looked at that this morning, I thought, in my own thinking, I believe, there's many that will not bear the reproach of the Son of God because they're too closely identified as being sons of this world, sons of Egypt. And they will not bear that reproach. Much has been said about Peter denying the Lord. Thrice he denied him. did not want to suffer that reproach. Yes, I realize it's part of prophecy. I realize that it was fulfilled in Peter, but I also understand Peter denied him because he did not want to be identified at that exact particular moment in his life, did not want to be identified with Christ. But Peter repented. And when they came to slay him the next time, he was not ashamed. And I say that in this wise, there are many that do things that they're ashamed of the cross. They're ashamed of being a Christian. They're ashamed because of the reproach of Christ. But then they find repentance with God over that matter. When they face that again, they stand and say, I'm not ashamed. It's the Apostle Paul even said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Moses knew to be ashamed would be no salvation for Israel. To be ashamed to bear the reproach would mean there's no deliverer for Israel to come. But he chose rather to suffer with the affliction of Israel, the affliction of his brother, than just to enjoy the pleasures of sin just one season. He could have tarried. He could have stayed. He could have said, one more time, one more day, just one more banquet. But he chose to bear that reproach to the point, if you called him Pharaoh's daughter, he would have rebuked you. I'm not Pharaoh's son. Son of God. Let me read this passage here and continue on. In verse 25, choosing. Verse 25, towards the end, then it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. The choice was affliction. Philippians chapter 3, just turn back a little bit with me there to Philippians 3. You know the passage well, many of you. But the Apostle Paul in writing said on this wise in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Can I speak on Moses' behalf? Those things that were gained for Moses, he counted loss. All the goods of Pharaoh's house, the inheritance of Pharaoh's house, the family of Pharaoh's house. He said, all these things have been bestowed upon me. He said, I count them loss. I want to suffer with God's people. The affliction of my brethren is so great that I'll bear that reproach and I'll bear that suffering with them. And verse 8 says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. That word all there, very understandable. And I know it's cliche, but I've used four this week. This will be the fifth. All simply means all. There is nothing I count gain in the goods of this world. Amen. I count all things loss. If you stop there, we get a little bit of understanding. We can understand a few things. But he didn't stop there, for he said this, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You say, did he have to give up those things to find the knowledge of Jesus Christ? That's what he said. I suffered the loss of all things, why, that I might see the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I might know him, that I might have that excellency with him. He said, for I whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you see the parallel? Moses said, I want to know Christ. And I count all of these things, all of this past, all what was done for me, my upbringing, my heritage, my inheritance. I forsake all of these things that I might know Christ, that I might obtain Christ, that I might have Christ, I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The Apostle Paul says, I got rid of everything to know Christ. It's all done by Christ. We've been duped in the lethargy in our society by the goods of this world. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, you could tell me privately. I'd not tell on you. I doubt there's anybody in here that actually, honestly, needs anything. We have wants. But of the goods of this world, we have need of nothing. We had a fine meal this afternoon. Most of us had meals yesterday. We had a place to stay. We had safety. We had shelter. We had protection. We had all the goods of this world. Yet people live for that gain. That I could just have more. That I could just have nicer. That I could have bigger. That I could have better. That I could have faster. And you realize all those things are dumb when it comes to Christ. But if we really wanted to know him and the power of his resurrection, he's in the fellowship of his sufferings. Can I look at that parallel one more time with Moses? He chose the affliction of his brother. He chose the fellowship of their suffering. You know what Jesus Christ offers us? The fellowship of his suffering. Your pastor may clean this up, and again, I've told him 100 times, if I've told him once, I don't mind him, I don't mind my pastor cleaning up if I'm wrong. But I don't think the fellowship of his suffering is the suffering of Calvary. I think it's the suffering he endured in this world. James W. Crumpton preached on this wise, the fellowship of his suffering, that Jesus Christ in the flesh came and dwelt among us and had to endure sinners and the suffering of their sin. And I believe what Paul is saying, the fellowship of his sufferings, that you and I would endure the sin of sinners. Suffering at the hand of wicked men. Now, I say it on this wise. When Jesus Christ dined with sinners, you and I look on the outward appearance, and sometimes that's pretty rough. But he looked upon the heart. You and I look at people outwardly and think, wow, this is going to be a tough time. But we don't see the heart. We look at outwardly the actions of men. We say, what an awful tragedy. Look at their life. Look at the outward, the appearance, the destruction of their family, the destruction of their home, the destruction of their life. And we fret, and we pray, and we weep, and we mourn. Lord God, what is it going to take to open their eyes? And we're only looking on the outward appearance. But as Christ, we fellowship with him, as we fellowship with Christ, he's looking at those sinners, and he's looking inside, and he sees what their real problem is. And it hurts him. And it causes him suffering. The woman with the issue of blood, when she touched his garment, he felt his virtue depart. I believe, and bear with me on this, I believe it was very minor compared to the issue of seeing her heart. When those lepers would come to him with their issue of leprosy, they would say, I'm unclean. Jesus Christ would make them whole. It paled in comparison to what he saw in their heart. Paul said, I count these things done, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. As Moses goes into the wilderness with the children of Israel, the Lord even called them again, saying, people. The Bible told us that they had idolatry, they had fornication, they were covetous. The New Testament tells us this is the people that Moses brought out of Egypt. I wouldn't indict Moses with looking back. I wouldn't say Moses did look back. But if he could look back, and he's out there with the children of God wandering through the wilderness, and their shoes are not wearing, and their clothing is for everlasting, and the manna comes from heaven. 6 days a week the manna falls and has provided their needs, and God provides water out of the rock, and God sustains them, and God gives them the sacrifice, and God atones for their sin. And all these things fall upon Moses, upon the shoulders of Moses, a man of faith. And he looks at a gainsaying, a covetous, idolatrous, fornicating people. And he can say this, I chose this over Egypt. They're saying, oh, if we were in Egypt, we had the leeks and the cucumbers and the garlic. If we could just go back to the harvest of Egypt and go back to the good things of Egypt, if we could go back to bondage, as long as we had something to satisfy our flesh. Moses was in the king's house. Moses was in Pharaoh's house. He said, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had more than leeks and more than garlic. He had more than cucumbers. He had the fineries and he had the garments and the vessels and the horses. Everything a man of wealth could have. He had it all. He said, I'll forsake all of this. And I'll suffer the reproach of Christ. And when I suffer that reproach, I will suffer for my brethren. And they come to Moses. They said, Moses, we don't think you're the man for the job. And Moses stood back. And a new thing was done in the earth. The ground opened and swallowed them up. And Moses suffered with his people. Covetous, gainsaying, ungodly people who questioned and doubted God at every turn. One time, we see Moses get mad. One time. For the costing, it cost him the promised land. Because when he told God, by faith, I'll suffer the reproach of Christ. I'll take my brethren. I'll lead them out. I'll go where you tell me to go. Just give me my brother to speak for me. And I'll do anything you want me to do, Lord. Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth, got angry. And it cost him Canaan land. He didn't get to go in. And there he is suffering with people that don't care about their own soul. They don't care about their own children. All they want is lust, flesh, feed me, satisfy me. The Bible says they committed fornication in the wilderness. And maybe I forget how many, I don't want to quote it wrong, died in the wilderness just because of fornication. Mm-hmm. And there's Moses standing by, suffering at the hands of his brother who would not believe God. He didn't pray, Lord, would you get me out of here? Lord, just slay me, put somebody else in here. The Lord touched Moses again and said, I brought you here. I'll get you through in context. Moses, I put you in this place. I'll get you through this place. Basically, the Lord told Moses, I'll make a new Moses. I'll destroy the multiple places. I'll raise up the earth seed. And Moses pled with God. Why? He was suffering with his people. He was suffering with his brother. He chose the afflictions of all these things rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for just one season. He chose that life. And then you wonder why people don't want to get saved. I don't wonder. Because I know why I didn't want to get saved. I love sin. I love to party. I love the recesses of sin. Oh, I was going to succeed one day. I was one of these idiots that I'd sign up for any pyramid organization that came along. Primerica, we'll make you wealthy. I said, sign me up, I'll do it. They'd come along and offer you this. I said, sign me up, I'll do it. Any get-rich-quick scheme. Some of you don't know this about me. It's not in my resume. I probably should put it in there. I won $100 playing keno one night. After spending hundreds of dollars playing keno, I won $100. See, what did I do? I said, drinks for everybody, and I slung my $100 up on the bar. And every drunk in the place lifted his glass to my honor, to my memory. And like every other fool,
yes, sir.
My money was gone.
No.
But God intervened.
Amen.
God interceded. When I got saved, it wasn't through ignorance of knowing the life that was set before me. When I got saved, it was in deference to knowing that life that God would require of me. This mindset that, well, just go ahead and get saved and, you know, just go ahead and, you know, repeat the prayer, make the profession, whatever you got to do. Don't worry about that whole life thing. If you're gay, God will take that. If you're a lesbian, God will take care of that. You know, if you do this, God will take care of all that. I knew what I was. And I knew I couldn't continue in sin and be a Christian. So I didn't get saved. Moses chose
then
to leave Egypt. Can I say this? Moses chose to go down to the land of his people, and there he saw their bondage and their affliction. Can I go back? I'm not going to make this a doctrine, but I just want to touch this. To know the fellowship of his suffering, just be reminded of this. The Lord went down to Goshen, and he visited his people. And in spite of their suffering, in spite of their bitterness, in spite of their sin, he saw their bondage and he heard their cry. And he delivered them. And how did he deliver them? I'm not trying to run a parallel. Lord knows I'm not. But it's there. He sent a man that believed him.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And he said, if they tell you who sent you, say, I am, hath sent me. God heard the cry. God interceded. Down the land of Goshen, where it was dark, where it was cold, God interceded. God sent them a man to bring them out of bondage. And he suffered. Exodus chapter 3. Let's turn back there with me. I know I'm preaching slow for me. I woke up this morning early and I prayed. This is what I prayed. Lord, you let me go back to sleep. Then I realized that there might be souls in the balance. And you've dragged my carcass out of bed. I told your pastor I sat down in the chair and I opened up the Exodus. The Lord just jumped Moses off the page right in my face. He said, just look at Moses this morning. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And for the second time in Moses' life, he looked. He looked upon the brethren. He looked upon their affliction. And then he looked upon the bush. And behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned. Look at verse 4 with me. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. When Moses stopped and turned aside out of the way, the Bible said, then he looked. When the Lord saw him look, he called him.
That's good.
A man named Saul was walking down the road, and a bright light shone from heaven. And a voice said, Saul, Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks? A young man named Samuel is lying down to sleep. And he hears a voice, says, Samuel, Samuel. And he runs to Eli and he can't understand this. And Eli sends him back and the second time, Samuel, Samuel. Finally, Eli says, it's the voice of the Lord. You go listen. Samuel, Samuel. He called him. God called Moses when he stood aside out of the way. And he looked at that great sight. And some people are ignoring the splendor of that beautiful sight to continue in the way. God called him when he looked. As we continue on in life, there's times we need to step aside and we can look at the splendors around us. Listen. Sometimes there are odd, unusual, peculiar things that happen. Sometimes they're tragedies that happen. Sometimes they're just so spectacular that you have to stop and look and say, what is this? There's times I'll stop and look and I'll hear nothing. There's times I'll stop and look and I'll wait and I'll ponder and I'll wait. And just about the time I think there's nothing there, I hear that voice. See, the bush had been burned for a long time. Drunkenness and reveling, foolishness had blinded my eyes to it. I didn't want to see it. I was riding up Interstate 81 early in the spring of 1997. I couldn't ignore the bush anymore. It was ablaze. I said, okay. I'll look. And I looked. God called me. And I chose him.
Amen.
Moses. Moses. Here am I. Isaiah, who will go for us and whom shall I send? Here am I, Lord. Send me.
Late Bob Gray, the Jacksonville, Florida priest, National Youth and Bus Conference 2001. And he preached on, here am I, Lord. Send me.
And I turned to see the spectacle. And they were called again. And I responded. I said, here am I, Lord. Can I tell you why I resisted the call to preach? I didn't want to be poor.
I think some people are resisting the call to salvation because they don't want to be poor.
Yes, sir. Exactly right.
Most of us save it all. I'll cast it all aside.
Can I say in context, I wish I myself to be a curse for my brother according to the flesh. I would die for them if it would help, but it won't help.
Because one already did die for them.
That's right.
And so I don't have to die. All I have to do is point them to him that died.
Amen.
And say, look at the spectacle. Look at the sight. Look at the cross. Look at the hands and the feet. Look at the side. Look at the blood.
He did that for you. So that you don't have to taste death. So he tasted death for every man. God sent you a preacher, broken, wounded, destroyed.
Yes, sir.
And he came to little sleepy Black Creek, New York. He saw a stiff-necked and a gainsaying people that hated his God.
He said, I'll forsake everything. That I might gain Christ. I'll walk away from it all that I might obtain him.
We're getting ready to start our 12th year if the Lord doesn't come this week, which he very well may. And we've done it for other people. They've lied on the McVeighs. They've told stories on the McVeighs. They're greedy, covetous. They blow the money. They squander to all of you. I mean, just we've heard story after story after story. I'm going to tell you why we did this. Because I stopped to look aside to see what the sight was. And the Lord saw us look. I said, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And in my ignorance, naivety, but by faith, believing what God said, I said, here, my Lord, send me. I've had people try to tell me they didn't think God called me into the ministry. Well, that's never bothered me one bit. I would have to take a quarter of a baby aspirin, try to sleep at night, worry about that. No, sir. I've had people tell me, say, why don't you just kind of come off the ministry? You know, get a job. I said, why don't you get a job for a while, make some money, and then try to go back in. I said, well, I couldn't do that. God put me in the ministry. God called me. God spake to me. You think Moses could have just walked away? You think Moses could have just quit? Moses could have thrown his hands up, I'm done. I'm out of the ministry. I'm not putting up with this. I'm leaving this place. No, because if he did try, God would show him the people, and God would show him the burden of his people. Moses, here am I. And the Lord said this to him, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground.
Amen.
When God is present, it's holy. When God's real, Now, I don't want to be grievous, but it's getting pretty real. It's holy. Moreover, he says, I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Look at verse 7. I'm almost done. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. How much more has God seen their affliction? How much more has God heard their cry? How much more has God seen fit to care for them, to love them, to die for them? How much more God than you and I ever could? Moses, I know you have this burden. Moses, I know you've seen the affliction. I know you've chosen to walk out of Egypt, but the Lord said, I've seen them. I've heard their cry.
Amen.
Moses, I've come down to deliver them. Out of the hand of the Egyptians.
I've come to bring them out. I'm going to give you a little pardon, Moses.
Because you've obeyed me, I'll give you a little pardon. But I am that I am. And I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And I will do of my good pleasure, with my good will, and I'll do it for my name's sake. Moses, I've seen your burden. Moses, I've heard your tears of prayer. But I'm not doing it for you, Moses. Mm-hmm. I'm doing it for them. I'll save them. I'll deliver them for my sake. Because I promised I would make of Abraham a great and a mighty nation. Mm-hmm. He promised us that he would save them to the uttermost. Mm-hmm. And he promised us that whosoever will, that means whosoever, can have everlasting life.
There.